The reading is from Romans chapter 16, verse 1 to 27. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They have been outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympas, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
What a privilege to come back to see old friends, to see friends who are looking older as well. But also to see loads of new people who I've never met before. And that is just so exciting and reflects the fact that God is at work at Christchurch Balham, bringing new people to Christ, bringing new people to the area to worship him. And so thank you for inviting me. Thank you also for the ongoing support over the years to us as a family, but also to the different ministries we've been involved in. So in the spirit of this letter, I'd like to say L'Église Baptiste du Val d'Europe brings you their greetings. What a joy to be working in partnership together. And well done to, sorry, I didn't catch your name, Sujith, is it? Sujith, who read the passage earlier on, talking about difficult names. my go-to line is, if you say the names confidently, then everybody else will think, oh, that's how you're supposed to say it. I think it's Gordon who taught me that. Well done, thank you. And I'm sorry for choosing a passage so difficult to read. This is the word of God. As we've said, thanks be to him. Let's pray to him to ask him to help us all to understand it and for it to touch and transform our lives. Dear Father God, thank you because we are holding this word, this letter that Paul wrote thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, and yet that you've kept faithfully up till now today. Thank you for the scholars, the guys who put in the time and the effort, sometimes to the cost of their own lives, so that we have this word in a language that we can understand. What a privilege, Lord, to be able to read it and to hear you speaking to us this morning. As we look at your word, as we seek to understand it better, may we see Christ through this passage, and may we learn to love him more. Learn to love the great news of Jesus Christ more. And as we learn to love you more, may we learn to serve you better every day in all the different contexts where you've placed us. As Paul finishes, to the glory of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It's always hard doing a one-off preach like this because you don't know what you've been, not really falling into what you've been doing before or what you're doing after. But actually, I thought this passage really reflects what is going on in our partnership, your partnership with us in Val d'Europe. We're at the end of this awesome book where Paul has been writing to the Romans, a church he has never visited, but he plans to go and visit it. And he would love to partner with them to go and reach the unreached in Spain, people who are living and dying without hearing about Jesus Christ. And so throughout this letter, he expands the great news of Jesus Christ because he wants to get them excited about the gospel even more than they were, and that they would want to partner with him so that more people could hear about Christ. And as we get to the end of this letter, as we get to this list, we might be tempted to skip over. I don't know when you're doing your Bible in the year readings and you get to the genealogies or the list of people, you think, oh, that's a bigger, this is a passage, this is a chapter I'll get through quite quickly. And we skip through. But actually, when we stop and slow down on all these lists of people, realizing that these are real people with families, with stories, in different contexts, but serving the same God, then we are amazed. We can learn so much about them. In some ways, it feels a bit intrusive. This is a personal letter that Paul's writing to the church. We think, oh, we don't really quite know these guys. We're peering over the shoulder. But God has maintained, has kept this word for us, for our benefit as well today. And as we look in this final chapter of Romans, I think we see the beauty of diverse gospel partnerships for the glory of God. And so as we start the first point, Paul talks about diverse partnerships, people, diverse partners, sorry, united for the gospel. Three things to notice in this list of names that come through. The first thing which touches me is how very relational Paul is. Paul's never been to this church, but these are guys he must have met in his different travels as people were exiled from Rome, persecuted by the different Roman governors, having to flee and were living in other parts of the Roman Empire. And Paul would have met these guys as he was going from church to church, planting from city to city. Paul, we sometimes think of him as this pioneer, this lone worker going at it all by himself, but actually Paul always recognized the need to have gospel partners with him. People who worked alongside him, people who were with him, people who were genuine friends. Paul was never aloof. People, as we look at this list, he calls them beloved. He calls them brother. He calls them sister. Fellow worker, dear friend. Paul is incredibly relational. And as we look at this list, we see a huge diversity of people. People in this Roman church collaborating with Paul, people valued by Paul, each with a value and a place in this partnership for the gospel. In the names that we see, there are Jews And there are non-Jews, people who would normally be completely separated but brought together now by the gospel. People, as I said, people Paul met in loads of different towns, different cities. And apparently when you study the names of these guys, they also reveal different social economic classes. Some of them are more slave names. Some of them represent, like the household of Narcissus, represent actually quite elite households meeting together in this church. What's extraordinary as well is the amount of women who are mentioned in this list. Both men and women have a special role in the local church, according to Paul, and are valued by him because of their work in the gospel. And the third thing to note is that these people were partners in the gospel with Paul. They were not just a special interest club. It was not a rock climbing club or a book club. These were people who were united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people who normally wouldn't actually come together, as I said earlier on. And yet Paul calls them fellow workers, people who labored, people labored hard, who worked very hard, people who help, people who are in Christ, people who serve, people who suffer for the gospel, people whose faith has been tested, people who are outstanding among the apostles. I think these are guys who are sent out as missionaries from different churches and now serving in Rome. We are presented with a very mixed group of people, all equally valued by Paul, who serve together the Lord. The thing that unites them is their desire to serve the Lord. They are known for that work. And although this is just a small snapshot of the church in Rome, these are just the guys that Paul knew, I think it reflects the beauty of the local church. It's a beautiful picture of what church is. A random group of people brought together by Christ to serve him together. As I was watching the opening ceremony of the Olympics, I was just struck by this. The big narrative of the Olympics is that we unite everybody, we bring all people together. And yet so many people felt excluded by this ceremony. The world longs to have this true community, and many times we promise this true community. If we vote for the right party, we'll bring Britain together, we'll make Britain great again. I don't think you've got that slogan yet. But there is this promise within society that they will somehow be able to bring this true community, but our community is as dysfunctional as ever. It's even more and more fractured. And yet as I look at the people around me in this room, in what other circumstance in life would you all be sat together in a room and not just watching something? Maybe you'd all go to Les Mis or something, I don't know. But you're actually sat together loving one another. You know each other's names, and if you don't, you will see each other over coffee and ask each other's names. You pray for each other, you care for each other. I see these young families, they will be nurtured in a context where there's not just their parents, but loads of other brothers and sisters teaching them the beauty of Christ. And the thing that unites you is that you know that you are forgiven sinners, saved by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what brings you together. As I look at the church in Val d'Europe, I'm amazed by the beauty of that gospel picture. People I would never see in other walks of life, and yet we are brought together because of the gospel. Brandine mentioned this, but lots of other people come in and say, actually, I've never experienced anything like this anywhere else. What we have here this morning and what's going on in churches throughout the world is beautiful. It's unique. It's the beautiful work of the gospel in our lives, transforming communities. The thing that unites us is not some superficial common interests. It's knowing that you've been loved by God, forgiven by him, and welcomed in his family. We sing of amazing grace and how beautiful it is, the sound that saved a wretch like me. As we look around, we see brothers and sisters, people who encourage us to keep on walking in our faith, people who pray for us when we are struggling, people who bring practical help when life is difficult, people who rejoice with us in the good news, but ultimately people who partner together so that more people might be praising our Lord and God. And the joy of the gospel is that these partnerships are not just linked to the local church in Balham, but what's happening between Balham and L'Église du Val d'Europe is a reflection of this. We're in different countries and different contexts with different people, and yet if you came over there, we would welcome you with wide arms, we'd give you a big hug because you're part of the same family. When you come over, I should say that. When guys have come, it's been such a joy to have the teams coming over for the holiday clubs. And it's been a joy working together so that kids in Val d'Europe might hear the gospel. People who, why would we do this apart from the beauty of what Christ has done for us? We are acutely aware of our need to have people laboring alongside us, which is why we're so grateful for your prayers. We know our single motivation for sending out the prayer letters every month is that we know that on the first Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the month, you'll be praying for us. And so we want you to be praying for the things that matter. And so we send this because we need those prayers. And we are so, so grateful for that partnership with you guys. Thank you. And yet in the middle of this beautiful picture of church, I don't know if you noticed, verse 17, a passage which comes in as a bit of a surprise. Verse 17 reads, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learnt. Keep away from them. Not quite expecting that one. We're thinking, Paul, this is beautiful. Why don't you just stop your letter there, say to God's glory, sign off, amen. No, Paul raises this issue. Paul is acutely aware of the dangers within the churches. He has already mentioned persecutions, he's mentioned difficulties, people whose faith have been tested, and that's stuff that happens outside, and we expect that when we're going to work and people mock us when the Olympic Games mocks Jesus Christ. We expect that. But Paul's saying, be careful of what's going on within the church. He loves this church in Rome, even though he's never seen it. He loves it so much that he pleads with them. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters. He entreats them. And the first thing he says to them is, watch out. Watch out. Stay alert. Be careful. When the church is in a good place, Paul says, keep watching. We have a tendency, I think, to always want to bring out the best in people, to always expect the best in people. And that's a great thing. It's a mark of love. It's a mark of humility. We want to welcome people as Christ has welcomed us into his family. However, just as church is full of forgiven sinners living through faith in Christ, there may be people in churches who appear to be forgiven sinners, yet they're not living by the grace of God. They're not living for Christ, Paul says, but for themselves. Who do we need to watch out for? Paul is clear. He says, those who cause divisions, who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learnt. This is important. It's not just simply people we might disagree with, or those who have a different personality, those who do things differently. We've already reflected that the beauty of the church is diverse people brought together. However, some within the church may seek to serve themselves and not Christ. They might have the right language, say the right things that appear biblical, but actually the center of what they are saying is themselves and not Christ. In fact, they are the opposite of what we've been seeing up till now. They are not gospel partners. They are not seeking the good of Christ, but they are self-serving. And so Paul says, watch out, and then he says, keep away from them. This shocks us. Our instinct is to go towards people, but Paul says, keep away from them. Shouldn't we be going to people so that they can hear the gospel, repent, and be brought back in? But Paul's concern is for the vulnerable people in the church. Look at the end of verse 18. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Naive people could be innocent people or those who are just weaker in the faith, those who are vulnerable. In churches, we have different peoples at different stages in their walk with Christ. Some of you might be here just looking. This, your first time you're stepping into a church and you have this guy over from France preaching about church, but you're in a great place. Come back on other weeks when you've got better preachers who'll be able to teach you and teach you faithfully week by week the gospel. Some of you have recently come to faith and you're discovering the beauty of this message of Jesus Christ. Some of you may be more vulnerable because of current circumstances in your life, whether that be physical illness, whether that be struggles with mental health. Some may have received some poor teaching in the past which have left you with lots of doubts about what you're hearing. There are many reasons why within our churches people are more vulnerable, people are what Paul calls innocent or naive. And Paul is concerned for them. The reason why Paul says to keep watch and to keep away is for the good of those who are struggling in church. Sadly, we had this exact situation in the church in Val d'Europe with the elders. We had to ask a couple to leave the church. It's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do as a pastor. The reason wasn't that we didn't love them. We wanted to welcome them. We tried to look after them. We tried to care for them. But they continued to be divisive, teaching truths that weren't from the Bible. In particular, they were targeting the vulnerable people within the church, promising them things which the Bible never promises. Promising them health if they prayed, if they had enough faith, promising that God would sort out all of their issues, and yet that's not what the Bible teaches. For the sake of the vulnerable people in the church, because we love the church, and after many meetings with this couple trying to deal with these issues, but for the sake of the church, we had to ask them to leave because they were not working in partnership with us for the gospel, but they were divisive. By smooth talk and flattery, they were deceiving the minds of naive people. The reason Paul mentions this is because he is so excited about the Christ being united as gospel partners for the gospel. And so Paul continues. He doesn't want to stop there. He continues with this incredible promise. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I don't know if this reminds you of a much earlier promise of God. When Adam and Eve rejected God's rule over them right at the start of humanity, as sin entered the world and death entered, God made this promise, speaking to the snake who embodies Satan and evil. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This beautiful promise, this promise beautifully anticipated the coming of Jesus, who was the ultimate seed, the ultimate descendant of Eve. On the cross, died, and he crushed Satan's power at that point. He won the assured victory. But now Paul takes that promise and he applies it to the local church. He's says, as you continue working together for the gospel, God will crush Satan's head under your feet. As the local church works together, united by the gospel, watching out for divisive people, teaching sound doctrine, pointing people to Christ, the victory that Christ won on the cross becomes effective now until the day Christ comes. And this is the joy of gospel partnerships. As you partner, we were praying earlier on for Servants of the World in the Gambia, as you partner with GAMFIES, as you partner with different people working within London, thinking of Connor with the students, as you partner with us in Val d'Europe, you are participating in God crushing Satan's head under the feet. What an amazing privilege to be part of that. As we see this here in Balaam, as the gospel takes root and transforms people, the power that Satan held of those people is crushed by the preaching of the gospel. We rejoice with you as we hear of God's work through you. As you go knocking on doors in the neighborhood, as you invite friends to the Friendship Cafe, as you have all your Christmas events, all the different things that happen throughout the year, as people respond to the gospel through the Christianity Explored course, or whatever it's called now, Hope, as the gospel is preached faithfully week in, week out, God's promise is that he will crush Satan's head under our feet. What a privilege to be part of God's work in this world. What a huge privilege to be joining God in that victory. But Paul doesn't stop there. After more greetings from the guys who are with him now to the church in Rome, he finishes in verse 25. Paul finishes with this call to worship God. All his writing, all the doctrine, all that he's put into this massive letter, all leads to this point, verse 27, to God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 25 to 27, these three verses bring together the whole of the letter and remind us the reason for mission. We prayed earlier on for mission. The reason for mission, both locally and globally. Why do we go on mission? Throughout this letter, Paul has been reminding the Christians of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that through faith, through trusting in him, we can be called righteous because of God, because of his endless love. He started the letter saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save both the Jews and the non-Jews. And he writes to them to partner with them to go to Spain, as I said earlier on. He reminds them, verse 26, that this gospel has been revealed to them. Although it might have been a mystery in times past, something hidden in previous generations, now in Jesus, it's been perfectly revealed to them. God's eternal plan has been made known to them so that all can know it. Verse 26, but now revealed and made known through prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. The gospel does two things. The first thing it does, it saves Gentiles. It saves people like us who weren't part of God's promises long ago, but have been brought into God's family. People from all nations. But then verse 25, what the gospel does is it establishes us. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. This gospel saves us, but it's the same gospel that we remind each other of week by week to keep us going. I've been touched by the prayer updates from Gordon and Phoebe, and the thing that keeps on coming back is, may we be reminded of the grace of God to keep on trusting him when all else seems to be going away. The gospel-centeredness of those prayers has encouraged me over these last 2 years as I've been joining with them in praying. It's the same gospel which keeps us firmly holding on to Christ. Only by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, only by holding on to God's incredible love for us and all his promises in the Bible. That's the only way we can keep going on this journey. And when we realize that, when we realize that the gospel saves us and the gospel keeps us going on, I think the only thing we can do is join with Paul and say, wow. Wow, to God be all the glory. We want to recognize him for how amazing he is, as we've sung this morning. We want him to be lifted up in our own hearts first, and then in the nations. The first reason for mission, both locally and further afield, is not ourselves. The first reason for mission isn't even so that people can be saved. The first reason, the ultimate motivation for mission, is so that God would be glorified as it is his due. Recognized for who he is. How I long for the people of Val d'Europe who flock to the utopia that Disneyland promises, hoping to have some sense of happiness. I would love for those who are worshipping every Sunday in the massive commercial center, which is probably the biggest temple in Val d'Europe. How I long for those people to be giving glory to God. How I long for God to be lifted up in their lives. And that's what motivates us to be preaching the gospel week in, week out. How we long to see more churches throughout England, and especially throughout France, where there are very few churches. How we long to see more churches preaching the gospel. That's why I'm excited by the church plant happening from Christchurch Balham, hopefully, God willing. And the plans for that. And in the same way, we are thinking of Val d'Europe. How do we continue planting more churches in Val d'Europe so that more people might hear about Jesus Christ and give God the glory? At the moment, this mystery remains hidden for many of our friends. This mystery remains hidden for many of our colleagues, of our families. Yet it has been revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ, and we can know it. They can know it. But so as we've seen throughout this chapter, we need one another. We need genuine gospel partnerships, praying for one another, supporting one another when things are hard, reminding one another of the good news of Jesus Christ, spurring one another on, laboring together, suffering together as well, so that God may be glorified in our lives here in Balham, in Val d'Europe, and throughout the world, so that the lives of those around us might be transformed by this gospel to the glory of God. This is God's plan. It will happen. The promise is that he will crush Satan's head under our feet. It will happen. And marvelously, he chooses to include us in this plan. It seems foolish to be using guys like me to be leading churches, but God does it. And he uses Christians in their workplace daily. Why? He could send angels, but no, God chooses to use us so that we join in this amazing plan to give him glory so that he might be glorified throughout the nations. What a privilege. What a privilege. So what seems foolish to us, Paul finishes. He says, this is God's plan. And so to the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your gospel, which transforms us and brings us into your family. Your gospel, which unites us to be this community transformed by your gospel on mission for you. Thank you for the beauty of that here in Balham, for the partnership with this church, for the beauty of your work in the lives of the people in Balham. Thank you for your work in Val d'Europe. And Lord, may we continue to encourage one another, to spur one another on as we seek to see more people saved by your gospel so that they can give you the glory that is due. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be surrounded by people from all nations celebrating your name, and we long for more people in Balham to be giving you the glory and not the athletes that they're watching on telly, to be giving you the glory and not their careers that they are pursuing, to be giving you the glory and not anything else which might be distracting them from that, because of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.